chapter 3, James chapter 3. Let's read beginning at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they might obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us tonight to learn a few things from your word that will help us in a practical way to be the testimony we should be. And we ask these things, Father, for thy sake and for your glory as your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was brought up on a farm outside of Smithfield, North Carolina. And I learned to love animals growing up on the farm. My dad had about 100 acres, and he shared another 100 acres with his brother. So it was about 200 acres there. And we raised horses, and I used to train horses, quarter horses. And I remember vividly, as a teenager, I had a Palomino stallion, and I had ridden him out to the little community about 2 miles from our home. And on the way back home, the bridle broke and fell completely off. And that horse took off running just as hard as it could run. And I was sitting up there on that horse's back thinking, now, what am I going to do? Because up ahead of me was 70 highway that I was going to intersect. And it was a busy highway. And I thought to myself, well, this is, I guess, the end of my life. This is a very, very dangerous situation. No bridle in that horse's, or bit in that horse's mouth. No bridle on his head. It had fallen completely off. And so I was sitting up there, and I had just a few minutes, not long, maybe 4 or 5 minutes, to figure out what I was going to do, because that horse was at a full gallop, headed toward 70 Highway. And so the thought that came to my mind was, if I could get hold of that horse's tongue, I might could stop him. Well, anybody that knows anything about horses knows that back here in the back part, there aren't any teeth. You got front teeth, and you got a little space where the bit usually goes, and there's no teeth there. And so I crawled up on that horse's neck as it was running full gallop and reached in that horse's mouth and got hold of his tongue And I started pulling, and I was strong. I was a strong young man. And I pulled that horse's tongue out the side of his head, and I was determined I was going to stop him, because if he didn't stop, then tragedy was waiting for us at 70 Highway. And you know what? That horse stopped. I just about pulled that tongue out of that horse's head, pulling it around to the side, and he finally got his head around to where he couldn't hardly even see which way it was going. And that horse stopped. And I was thinking about those things as I was reading this chapter. It's also kind of interesting, just as an aside, when my father passed away, my mother lived there on the farm for a number of years, and I wanted her to come here to live, and she eventually did, and sold the farm. And what's interesting is that farm is now a farm that raises Arabian horses. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful place. The people that purchased it from my mother, they were really into horses big time. And so it is full of beautiful Arabian horses now. But anyway, that's has little to do with the message tonight, but I thought it's kind of interesting to reflect on these kind of things, and this passage brought these memories to my mind. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave him dominion over all the animals. And in this passage here, it tells us in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." That's what you learn in the book of Genesis, as God gave Adam dominion over creation. And his responsibility was to go out there and tame these animals. And he could. And we've been doing such things ever since. But there's something that's really shocking when you think about it that's said in this chapter. It's in verse 8. It says, "But the tongue can no man tame." Now think about that. The tongue can no man tame. I've got a tongue. You got a tongue. Have you ever thought about how wild we are in our nature? Are you talking about wild? That's what it's saying right here. I've had horses that I was actually scared of. I mean mean. Bucking horses. I've been thrown off of horses many times. Matter of fact, I had amnesia one time for several hours where that horse, that same one, as a matter of fact, threw me off when it was a younger colt. And I landed on my head. I still haven't gotten over it. Some of you have probably noticed. But I had amnesia for a while, and I was not able to remember who my parents were. Everything was strange in the whole world. And hours later, it began to come back to me. But anyway, I know what it's like to deal with an animal that's wild. But when God looks down from heaven and he's thinking about wild animals, he talked about man being like a wild ass's colt. But here he's telling us, no man can tame this animal right here, if we think of us that way. That's quite an observation. My wife is always asking me, are you going to bring a message tonight on practical Christian living? And I thought all my messages had to do with practical Christian living. But she didn't think so. But James, as we learned in previous studies here, was the Lord's brother. He was the Lord's half-brother. So was Jude, the little book just before Revelation, was the Lord's brother. And we learned the last time we were together that these brothers did not get saved until after the resurrection. And I've often thought that James wrote about things in a similar way to the way the Apostle Peter wrote. And I have discovered in reading the Apostle Peter and studying those two letters that he wrote that they were really reflections on hard lessons that he had learned in life. Every single chapter has to do with personal experiences that Peter went through. And I'm inclined to think the same thing about James. And maybe Jude. That they were writing based on personal experience. I wonder what it would be like to be in the very home where the Creator God was born as a babe. What it would be like to grow up as a brother to the Creator God. I wonder about what James didn't say a lot of things to his brother, Jesus Christ, that sort of reflects the reason that he's saying these things right here. I do not know but what he was talking about himself when he said, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I'm sure that they were very jealous of the Lord Jesus because he was perfect in everything. Everything he did was perfect. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned. You know, that can be offensive because it shows us up, because our nature is not to be that way. Jesus Christ was always nice. The Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 10 that he went about doing good. I believe that was a description of his whole life. That the Lord Jesus went about doing good. I don't think that was true of James. I don't think it was true of Jude. They were lost. They did not get saved until Christ was resurrected from the dead. And the Bible makes it very clear that this is true. The Lord Jesus made the statement that a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house and among his own kin. And he said it that way. Why did he say that? Because I believe James probably said a lot of things to the Lord Jesus because he was offended in him. There were many that were offended in the Lord. But it's one thing to be offended or an offense to people when you're doing right. But what about offenses when you're doing wrong? And this is what this is really all about. I think James was broken over the fact that he had been an offense to his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Savior of the world. And I think his heart was broken. And so I think that it's not unreasonable, even though the Scripture doesn't say that this is the way it was, I know that most of us think in accordance with our experience and what we do and what we remember in the past, and this is largely what we talk about, is our life experience and so forth. And I think that James pictures that. If you look with me briefly, we haven't got time to go over all of the things. I would that we did, but we don't. But look at the fourth chapter. I want to put these two chapters together because it really fits together when you think about the outworking of a tongue that is unruly and full of deadly poison. The outworking of that is what explains verse 1 of chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, we could go on reading, but you can do that. I want you to think about something. As you reflect back over the last few days, does this in any way describe you? Think about it. The tongue. How do we use it? James, in the second chapter, talked about faith. And he talked about how people go about thinking that everything is lovely in their relationship with God because of their faith. Their faith. And James makes it very clear. Yeah, okay, you have faith. You believe in God? The devils also believe and tremble, which is a lot more than a lot of professing believers do. But James goes on to say, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What is he talking about? This study tonight is to help us understand how serious this is from God's perspective. And that ought to be very, very important to every person that believes they're saved that's in this church. You can think you're saved. You can think you're a great Christian. But it's not what you think or what I think. It's what God says. It's what God says. And it's an insult to claim to be a Christian and not act like one. It's an insult to God. It's a false profession of faith to give people the impression that you're a Christian when you behave like somebody that's lost. We need to think about false profession that way, because it's critically important from God's perspective. It's not our perspective that really matters. It's God's perspective. It's the only perspective that matters. When a person gets saved, a radical change is supposed to take place, and often does. We have spent some time in this church talking about the numbers of passages in the New Testament and Old that describe what we're like in our nature. And it's scary. Our minds are filled with evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and so on and so on. We're wicked beyond imagination, deserving of hell. But God is not like that. And so we've spent time in this church over many years studying what Christ is like. And we know that he is as he has revealed himself to be. God is love. God is good. God is eternally innocent, like somebody prayed in their prayer tonight. He absolutely is. He's no respecter of persons. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He even loves his enemies. He's the most amazing personality in the universe. He's so good. And when Peter spoke about him going into all the cities and healing everybody of all their sicknesses and diseases, and when he spoke about him going about doing good, that's what he's like. That's the way God is. But you know what? When you get saved, you're supposed to have the life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. And the Lord has described how we can escape the former world that we lived in. It's by dying to self. But as Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know what Paul said? He said that when people saw him, he said this, that he was received even as Christ Jesus. He said that. He sure did. He said, I was so loved, people would have plucked out their eyes and given them to me. He said that. I wonder why. I believe it's because he had that life living in him that's so beautiful. The psalmist David said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Why did David say that? Because that's a description of Jesus Christ. He's so good. He's wonderful. The Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's so good. And the Lord wants us to manifest that same character in this world. But you know what? We got a problem. And it's so big, we can't do anything about it. Have you noticed that? When it says, no man can tame this tongue, that includes the person that has one. We got this beast. This beast. This wild beast called the tongue. And no man can tame it. But the Lord Jesus said something that's very encouraging. He said, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God can tame it. He sure can. But you have to believe what he says. You have to humble yourself before God and not resist him with pride, because that's the way we are. We're so defensive. We think when we say something to somebody, we're justified because we're right, and we're such wonderful judges of others. But the Apostle Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 2, who art thou that judgest another? For wherein thou judgest another, thou doest the same things. We need to be very careful about these things. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 says, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You would think that if you had a bit in your mouth, a bridle on your head and a bit in your mouth, you'd be in bondage. That's not true. That's actually what makes us free. Because it's God's method of delivering us from the dangers of 70 Highway. When we're running and our bridle is not on, we're headed toward disaster. That horse that I was on thought he was free. Man, I'm free. And I'm going to run just as hard as I can the way I want to go. and had no idea that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That horse may not realize it, but when I got hold of his tongue, I very likely saved his life and mine. So having that bit is really freedom. The Lord said, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. The truth is a bridle. And if we obey God's word, then we can live. But if we refuse to obey his word, it's the way of death. And there's no question about it. And Paul is saying, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We don't want to yoke ourselves with the world. You remember the invitation of Jesus Christ in Matthew, I think it's chapter 11. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's liberty. That's liberty. When you put your neck in the yoke and the Creator God is on this side, and he gives you his life to be in you, it results in an equality in the yoke, so that you can plow straight rows. And that's the significance of that invitation. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? He enables us to do the impossible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is what he's talking about. It's the enablement to live the supernatural life, so that this tongue of ours becomes a blessing to people rather than something that destroys. And it's so easy to destroy people. It's so easy to hurt people's feelings and lose your influence, lose your testimony, and actually have a false profession in the way of works, because it's not the works of Christ. It's the works of the flesh. The Lord said, by their fruit shall you know them. Look at verse 14. We don't have time to read all of these things, but just look at this. I love this verse, Galatians 5 and verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. One word. You're talking about simple. When Paul talked about the serpent beguiling Eve through his subtlety, he said, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You're talking about simple. God has made the message so simple that a man, though a wayfaring fool, cannot err therein. When we leave this church tonight, if we leave here without any conviction concerning our manner of conversation and our relationship with other believers, then I don't know whether I have failed or whether you have in hearing. Maybe both. But I'll tell you one thing. This message in this book is from a loving God that suffered a horrendous death in our place, that we might be delivered from this tongue and the damaging effect that we have as people who are not living the life of Christ. It's wrong. It's just wrong. And we need to be convicted about it. But this verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In chapel on Friday, we've been studying the Ten Commandments. And I've been relating some of these things to the young people, because the Ten Commandments is kind of like a cross where the Lord is dealing with our vertical relationship with Him in the first four commandments. And then He gives us six commandments that has to do with our relationship with one another. And the whole law, the whole Ten Commandments is fulfilled in one word. Love. Love God. And even though the scriptures, most people are familiar with it, love thy neighbor as thyself, there was a new commandment the Lord gave the disciples. And it was not love your neighbor as yourself. It was love your neighbor as I have loved you. The same love that you love God with is the love that you love the brethren with. And the lost, without respect of persons, because God is not a respect of persons. Love. It doesn't take people long if you ask them a question. Is there anybody you're having a problem with? You know, getting along with them. You kind of don't like them, kind of thing. Is asking. It usually does not take but just a moment for somebody to come to mind that is a pain in your neck. A pain in your neck. Why is that? You reckon it's because we're in the yoke of bondage and we don't know this freedom that the Lord is talking about? I think so. One of the most convicting verses in the Bible to me is Matthew 25 and verse 40. "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it also unto me." Think about it. Let's suppose that the person that you've got a problem with is in fact a Christian. Guess where Jesus Christ is? He is in them. And what comes out of your mouth toward a brother is really something that you're saying to Christ that is in them. That's what the Lord is saying. "Inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it also unto me." But because we're getting running out of time, let's go to Luke chapter 6. Let me just show you some things here right quick that I think will be a help. It has been to me. Luke chapter 6. And I want you to think about another stage as it relates to what I've just said about how you treat a brother. Let's just suppose that the person that you say something to or you're having thoughts toward is not a brother, is not even saved, but in reality is an enemy. An enemy. Well, it tells us in verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. It's very important to study this passage and consider the reason that he prayed all night long. I can tell you why he prayed all night long. It's because of what he was going to do next. Verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then he names them, 12 of them. That's what he was praying about. Let me tell you why he was praying about it. Because if they were going to go out and be a testimony for him, they had to be like him. You better remember that. When God calls you into his family as a witness, he wants you to go out here into the world and be like him. Because if you're not, you're probably not saved. Think about that one. Do you reckon that one of the reasons sometimes we have a problem with other people is because we're the problem and not them? That the truth is we don't even have the life of Christ? Well, I'll tell you one thing. When you've got the life of Christ, then what you're going to do is you're going to follow his teachings, and we have them right here in this chapter. That's why I want you to go home and study it very, very carefully. Let's look at it right quick. Look at verse 20. And he lift up his eyes. Notice who he's talking to, on his disciples. And said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The first thing he wants us to do is realize that when it comes to spirituality, we ain't got it. We're poor. We have no spirituality. And living the life of Christ is first realizing you don't have anything to offer anybody. It's Christ that has something to offer people. We have nothing to offer because we're poor. We have nothing. We're self-centered monsters of iniquity. That's what we are. And that's why the Lord wants us to die to the only enemy we've got. The only enemy we've got is us. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you should be filled. He's talking about realizing that, well, you don't have any answers to the issues of life. But if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give us all men liberally and upbraid not, it shall be given to him. He'll feed you. He will feed you the bread of heaven so that you'll know how to live. We haven't got time to look at all these. Look at verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Can you do that? Got a bridle on your tongue? What does it mean to love an enemy? All we got to do is read the Bible and see what Jesus did. He lived a sacrificial life. He died to everything. He left the glories of heaven and the riches of heaven, and for your sakes and mine became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He went to the cross of Calvary, died and shed his blood in our place, and delivered us from so great a death and gave us as a gift so great salvation, what is our relationship with enemies? What kind of sacrifice are we going to make for them because we know that they are someone for whom Christ died? Christ died for the person you despise. And we're going to walk around claiming to be a Christian? And act like that these certain individuals are monsters that need to be judged? Well, what about the judgment we deserve? That's the consideration. He says, verse 28, bless them which that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Can you do that? If you cannot do that, then is the question really, am I saved? Because I don't seem to be able to do that. But if you have the life of Christ, you see, he was teaching the disciples these things. Why? Because he was fixing to send them out into a world of people that despised him and would crucify him and would martyr them. He said, go anyway. Go anyway. And the reason I want you to go anyway is because I can see the end from the beginning. I can see their faces burning in the flames of hell. But I love them. Verse 29, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Think about that. He's telling you and me what it means to be a real Christian. To be a real Christian. We need to leave here tonight thinking about that, asking ourselves, are we really a good testimony of what Jesus Christ is? And are we a good testimony concerning the way he wants us to be? Because this is it. This, by the way, this is in red letters. This is Jesus Christ saying these things. He's defining a genuine Christian. Now listen. Pastor Kelly said this many years ago. I'll never forget it. He said, you can be wrong about many things, but you don't want to be wrong about this one. You don't want to be wrong about this one. If you're wrong about your relationship with Jesus Christ, you could actually go through life as a member of Calvary Memorial Church and lose your soul forever. Because this is a description of a genuine believer. And this is God the Savior that says it. That should mean something to all of us. All of us ought to go out of here humble, thinking about what manner of person we really are. And especially as it relates to our conversation with other people. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had. I pray that you would help us to remember these things, and that we'd be the testimony we should. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.